Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Well, today is the longest day of the year. I don't know if you know that. June 22nd is the longest day of the year. Some of you know it's the longest day because you were here at 10:30 this morning and still going. So the sermon should be relatively short given it's such a long day, but we won't go too long today. So we've talked in the past about prayer. And the Bible has much to say about prayer. And I think some of you know, we've talked about it in the adult Bible study, that in the last couple of years, I've been really working a lot on coming to understand prayer better and be better at prayer and develop a relationship with God in a deeper way by really concentrating on that. And perhaps in the second part of the study, we can share some ideas around that. Prayer is the lifeblood of a Christian. When we really think about how that communication works, we have God's word to us through the Bible, and then our communication back with Him, and the way we align with Him is through talking with Him through prayer. The life of the church is maintained through prayer. Looking up some stats, some biblical stats on prayer, it's mentioned throughout Genesis to Revelation. The first mention of prayer is in Genesis 3. Throughout the Bible, there are 650 prayers listed. 450 recorded answers to prayers. Jesus is recorded 25 times praying. Paul mentions prayer 41 times, and then there are different ways that he mentions it too. Prayer reports and prayer requests, exhortations to pray. The Bible lists 5 specific postures for praying. How many knew that? So kneeling, of course. Sitting, standing, kneeling, prostrate with the face to the ground, and then with hands lifted up. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. There are examples of how not to pray in the Bible. There are 9 different types of prayer listed. Prayers of faith, agreement, request, which is also referred to as petition or supplication, words we don't use a lot today. Thanksgiving, worship, consecration, intercession, and imprecation. And I had no idea what that meant, so I went and read it. It's Psalm 69 is one such prayer, and it's a prayer of cursing. So David is cursing his enemies in this case, or asking God to curse his enemies. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 indicates we should pray without ceasing, that we can constantly be in a state of prayer, converse with God. And as we've talked about prayer many times with many of you, many will say, yeah, I pray constantly. I'm praying all day. Throughout the day, I'm asking God to be with these events. And there's formal time of prayer, and there's that sort of informal type of prayer as well. So we know that prayer is communication on a spiritual plane. Christ prayed to the Father. We have his recorded prayers, some of them, and we also have many recorded prayers of David's. So in that way, we have opportunity to learn to pray in the very words of others. So we can see here as we review these stats about prayer that it's an important part of the Christian's life. I was reading a book last week. We went to Albuquerque and back, and while traveling, I was reading this book, and it said there was a quote of 1 Peter in there. And in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it's talking about the relationships between a husband and a wife. And it said, be sensitive to the man, be sensitive to her needs, showing honor to the woman, so that your prayer, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So equal potential in the eyes of God. And then it specifically says, so your prayers may not be hindered. So your prayers may not be hindered. And reading that, it was surprising to me. I started thinking about the fact that the Bible says then that your prayers could be hindered. Well, how could that be true? How could that be true? And if they could be hindered, then we would want to be careful to avoid situations that we could be put ourselves in so that our prayers would be hindered. And I think that's one thing to say when we think about our prayers being hindered is that our relationship is with God. And we all have a one-to-one relationship with God. Now, we can pray for others and others can pray for us, yet it's only us that can cause our prayers to be hindered with God. No one can do it for us, and no one can undo it for us either. So, we're the only one that can hinder our prayers, and we may not even be aware of the ways that it could happen. So what we're going to do in today's time, sermon time, is review 6 ways that our prayers might be hindered. And this list is not exhaustive, not comprehensive, but it's 6 ways anyway. If we can start with reason number 1 that our prayers may be hindered, it's by having selfish motives. Put simply, selfish motives. So we want to be careful about our motive when we go to God and make a request of Him. 1 John 5 gives us some instruction on prayers. It says in 1 John 5, verse 14, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." So here it's saying that God wants to answer our prayers, and yet we also just want to make sure that we're in alignment with Him. The model prayer also says that. "Thy will be done." Well, if we think about that, do we need to pray to God that His will be done? He's the creator of everything. His will be done. It's really more about us understanding His will and aligning with His will. So if we turn over to James, James 4:3, it's talking about prayer and where does conflict come from. And it says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." So here it's also saying that we want to be careful about regarding our own interests or praying for something that's out of alignment with God. I mean, as we think about, all of us do think about ourselves, and we need to some extent, yet of the motive and thinking about others, our optimum motive really is service. If we know that God is love, God is outgoing concern for others, then it's nice to see prayers. He would love to see prayers that are on behalf of others and as we think about others. Now it also says, the model prayer also says, we do pray for ourselves in alignment with His will. So I think one way to think about this is God, who is the creator of all things, can do anything that He wants. And when we ask something, He could do it. However, He's not a genie in a bottle. And I think that I have been guilty anyway of praying things. These lights are dangerous. I've been guilty, I think, of praying for things that are for my own interests, right? And maybe that's when I think of praying, is when I need something. And that there can be a much richer prayer life, perhaps by putting a little structure to it, and maybe putting a journal together and writing prayers out and having a plan for prayer. And all of these things are tools to help enhance prayer life and eliminate that sort of reactive state of just praying for the things we need immediately. And so then we can also see greater alignment and greater love and outgoing concern for others is, at least I've noticed, that by writing those things down and thinking about what I want to pray about ahead of time and having a plan for it, then it seems to be far more meaningful to me and perhaps helpful as well. I'll also say that it's been encouraging talking to many of you how much and often you do pray for others. As we're talking about service and that, it's been a pleasure to learn all the things that go on from you to each other. And there's so much serving that goes on and so much praying that does go on and so many results from those prayers and that service that it's exciting to see. We talked about the tours and we congratulate them on 65 years of marriage, which is incredible. I remember the Kelloggs when they hit 63. You might remember the Kelloggs. This was a couple many years ago that were here and we were talking to them and she was really spunky, right? And so Mrs. Kellogg, 63 years, that's incredible. And congratulations. And she says, well, I'm still not sure it's going to work out. The tours seem pretty sure. They're happy. That's great to see. So praying for each other and the meals. So Mr. Miller mentioned that 3 times a week, when they're gone all day to get dialysis, they come home to a meal that's been prepared and according to his dietary needs. And so many of you are involved in that. And what an amazing way to serve each other and to exemplify what we want to exemplify here and be thinking about others. So the second way our prayers can be hindered is by turning away from Scripture. Turning away from Scripture. Because one thing we know is that Satan's out there and he's trying to knock us off the path. He's constantly trying to nudge us off the path, to get us distracted, to choose to head a different direction. And if we're not spending time reading the Word of God and having the communication come from Him, then we could find ourselves, once again, out of alignment with God. And as we become out of alignment, then our prayers may be less and less effective because they're not according to His will. So, if we turn to Proverbs 28:9, we read some encouragement from Solomon in this way. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So we want to be very careful about that. If we turn over to Proverbs 1, while we're here in Proverbs, there's a whole passage here in Proverbs 1 that's really helpful for us. Because it's encouragement, right in the beginning of Proverbs, it's encouragement from Solomon. He's passing this on. He's passing on the knowledge of his life. And he wants to share it with all of us. And he's saying, this is from God's perspective, turn at my rebuke, and I'll pour my spirit out on you. So he's saying, be sensitive to that correction as it comes, and I'll make my words known to you. Because I've called and you refused. So he's speaking in this case to those who maybe didn't respond to that calling. I've stretched out in my hand and no one regarded, because to those who have disdained my counsel would have none of my rebuke. I will also laugh at your calamity and mock when your terror comes. He's saying there's going to be a time when people are crying out to him that chose to ignore him when they had the opportunity to, and it's not that he won't hear them. It's just that he's not going to be as interested. And he's going to allow them to go through that because it's better for them. Verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Then they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord and would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke, therefore they will eat the fruit of their own way. So we don't want any part of that. We want to be sensitive. We want to have a close relationship with God, and we can do that. And as we think about the Scripture and learning from it, well, one thing that we can combine prayer with the Scripture is we're getting ready to read God's words, and we want to be extracting the nutrition from them, then what we might do is pray before we talk to Him and say, please let me have a receptive mind. Please help me to learn what you want me to learn. Please guide and direct my study so that I can benefit the most from these words. So we can pray before we study, and He will certainly acknowledge that prayer. And we can be sincere. 1 John 3:18 talks about, again, love and motives. It says, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Speaking to the notion of looking to God's truth. And we could look up, it's a whole nother study, to look up and study sincerity and truth. Another way that our prayers might be hindered is to have an unforgiving heart. The Christian has been forgiven for the greatest of offenses. We are all responsible for Christ's death. And we've been forgiven, and we're encouraged to forgive others as we've been forgiven. And there are lots of stories in the Bible about those differences and the friction that can come up. In Mark 11:25, we can turn to Mark 11:25. It's talking about the importance of this. It says, whenever you stand praying, this is where it talks about standing praying. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So it's saying that this is very serious to God. Those were Christ's words there. And in many cases, there are these encouragements that we should judge not, because as we judge others, we'll be judged. Or that we should do things because it will be measured back to us in equal measure. And here it says we want to forgive others because that's important to God. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, gives us some encouragement on how to go about doing this. It says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, we want to be very careful there. Our ongoing assurance of pardon before the Father is a little bit dependent upon our willingness to forgive, as it says also in Matthew 6. It says, this is in that model prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in verse 14, right after the model prayer, it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, very strong, right after giving us that prayer and the example on how to pray, Christ goes into further depth on forgiveness and how important that is. So the fourth way, I've labeled family discord. So the family is the analogy that Christ gives us, God gives us, God and His Son, and then we've got the husband and the wife, and there are metaphors throughout the Bible here. And it's God's will that families live together in peace and harmony. And so He wants us to be, as best as possible, maintaining close family relationships. In fact, it was here, and in a section dealing with this, that really the inspiration for this whole message came from. And in 1 Peter 3:7, we can turn over to 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, It says, husbands, dwell with their wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife. And skipping down is being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. He's saying that that's a really important relationship to maintain, and that showing respect and love to your wife, which then there's a cascading effect throughout the family in that way, because as that relationship is solid, others look to that relationship and see that example, and it fosters harmony throughout the rest of the family as well. So we want to take that responsibility serious, especially as husbands. And then it also talks about the responsibility that the wife has. It says to the youngers, Peter talks about the younger people submitting to elders. And it's interesting to hear Peter, as he wrote these epistles later in life, how much he talks about submission. And we all know Peter's personality when he was younger, and you see that as he got older and he thought about things, that what he wanted to pass on had a lot to do with submission to one another. We can turn over to Ephesians 5 and read more about this relationship as well. The relationship between a husband and a wife is to reflect that of Christ to the church, because we have God the Father, and then we have our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, through whom we access the Father. And it says here in Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wife. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And it says further down in verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated him his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So the church is very special. It says in verse 30, we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And so we know that Christ died, gave his very life for the church. We know that even on the cross, he was praying for those who had done what they had done to him. Forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And that it's that example that we should emulate. Malachi 4:6, the last scriptures of the Old Testament, indicate a prophecy recorded by Malachi about how these family relationships will be restored when Christ returns. He's going to teach us how to have proper family relationships, because the reality is we're all under that curse of Adam. Adam chose to sin, and as a result, even that first family had major problems. Cain killed Abel, and all families have had problems ever since. And so none of us have lived under ideal family conditions. None of us have. Satan's good at what he does. And so we're going to learn what it's like to have the optimal type of family conditions. And it says here in Malachi 4 verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And there is a curse associated with that, the breakdown of the family structure, and it's unfortunate. Yet it's going to be restored, and it's one thing that we strive hard to do as we have a relationship with God and we apply the scriptures now, to be bringing that restoration now to the family and to our church family, because we're a church family as well. Number five is unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:8 records David saying, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would have not listened to his prayer. And if we turn over to Isaiah 59, says. In verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." God is omnipotent. He can do anything. There's never a time when He can't do something. His hand isn't shortened that it can't save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. There's never a time when He doesn't hear our prayers. It says in verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." So if it feels like we're not perhaps connecting with God, and we might ask ourselves, what's going on? Is there something going on with me that's hindering my prayers? Just as unforgiveness can enter prayer, so can sin that we haven't confessed before God. And so it's encouraging us to do that. So we examine our hearts. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Says, "If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. For when we're judged, we're chastised by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." So, in verse 28, it says, "Let a man examine himself." And we talk a lot about that before Passover, that we should really be examining ourselves and thinking about our thoughts and our motives and how we're interacting with others. And if there's anything there, certainly before the days of unleavened bread, we're examining our physical lives for leavening and our spiritual lives for anything that we may need to get rid of. Sometimes, as we examine ourselves, we may also think about asking those closest to us what they've observed. We've all heard stories about the scary aspect of asking God for feedback and help, asking for Him to show us all the ways we need to improve. Many have shared stories of a terrifying year after that. We can probably also have a few terrifying moments if we ask those closest to us how we're doing and what might need to be changed. We might get some straightforward feedback there as well. And it says, or we can say that while God often reveals sin through the reading of His Word, we also may learn from others around us. And hopefully feedback would be well-intentioned. And sometimes the people and circumstances in our lives help us to see that there may be room for improvement. And so when we find those things, we confess them and we repent of them and we move forward trying to put that all behind us. The sixth way, and the last way we'll explore today, is doubt. We talked a little bit about this on Pentecost. Not everyone was here, but we talked about these enemies of faith, enemies of belief, and doubt is one of them. Anxiety and fear and human reasoning are the others that we talked about. But we'll talk about doubt today. Let's turn over to James. James 1, and we'll start in verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom," James 1, 5, "let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him." So we just talked about that, asking God for wisdom, and maybe even with regard to our own lives and examining ourselves and applying the Scripture to our lives. And it says, "But let him ask in faith." So when we ask something, we should ask in faith with no doubting. "For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." And it says, "Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." So it's possible that we can doubt and maybe we just don't have the confidence that God's going to hear us and answer our prayers. And we can have that confidence. We can have the confidence in His ability and His willingness to, yet we may also start thinking through, maybe there's something in our mind that's saying, yeah, but maybe some of these other areas that could be hindering my prayers are true. And if that's true, then now we have some tools to help us to evaluate that so that we can get rid of those items. But God wants us to have confidence in His ability and willingness to provide what's necessary for us to attain godliness and for each other. He wants us to believe that He can and will do what He says. He absolutely can, He absolutely will. So when we're asking, expecting rejection, then there's something going on there. So let's turn over to Hebrews 11:6, a couple pages over. It talks about having that faith or that absolute lack of doubt. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We have to have faith. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if we're coming to God, we're coming to Him in prayer, we believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And if we're doubting God, and maybe we're being anointed as an insurance policy, or praying, and maybe this isn't us, right? But someone says, yeah, maybe I could, sure, I'll go ahead and get anointed. Couldn't hurt. Is that really going in faith and asking God to putting this issue before His throne, knowing that He's going to answer one way or the other? It sounds like there could be some doubt there. And not that it wouldn't be good for that person to be anointed anyway, and as God answers, it could build their faith. And that healing and a response to prayer is a great way to build faith. And God does build faith and answer prayers, even for those who doubt, because He wants them to know that He's there. And sometimes those very specific answers to prayer come from Him. Yet as we mature in our relationship with God, as we start to doubt, then it says here that it's very important that we absolutely believe. If Christians don't believe in prayer, there'd be no reason to ask anything of God. If we didn't believe that He hears and answers our prayers, then that would be a fault. And it's also great, and it's commanded. It's one thing that we can do on the Sabbath. It's one thing that Marlon talked about last week, about sharing answered prayers with each other, glorifying God and giving praises to Him and talking about very specific prayers that have been answered because as our faith grows through answered prayer, and we share that with others, then it can bolster their faith as well. Help them to grow and have more confidence, even, that God cares and answers very specific prayers. Let's turn over to 1 John 5, verse 14. 1 John 5, verse 14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will," so we've been here already and we're repeating it now because it's so important and it's appropriate for this point. "If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him." So this also addresses this notion of doubt because we can come before Him and know. Like David, we can pray, "Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth." That's a prayer that's recorded many times of David. So, as we conclude, we can think about some other elements of prayer and know that these are also tools. Persistence. We can know that persistence is important, and we can go to Luke 18 and read the parable of the persistent widow. And so he told them this parable because he wanted them to always pray and not lose heart. And this parable of the persistent widow, we know the story fairly well, is designed to teach the importance of persisting in prayer. And it is God's desire that we persist in our request to Him. Sometimes we do have to go. We do go multiple times. When in a conversation with Mrs. Paisley, she said, "I've prayed for 44 years about this thing. 44 years, and it was answered." And we know that she's persistent. in prayers and in many ways. And so we appreciate that. And it's an example of persistence and how that can benefit and how God hears. He wants to know what value we assign to things as well. And we can ask in that way. And so then we can apply some of these tools as well. When we ask and we don't receive or we don't feel like we got an answer, we can examine ourselves and question, why might our prayers be hindered? Are we asking for the wrong reasons? Have we turned away from God in some way? Is there something in our hearts that isn't in alignment with Him? These questions can lead us back to the Word of God, guide us in an examination of our hearts, and lead us back to that beautiful place where we're communicating with God in two-way conversation. One of the most, well, this is subjective, but I'll say a beautiful prayer, rather than one of the most beautiful prayers, because there are many beautiful prayers recorded. A beautiful prayer is recorded in Ephesians 3. And we'll conclude by reading this prayer in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14, says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man," that inner man that only you know and only He knows, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen."